Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may it be so that the word we most need to hear, and that the world most needs to hear through us, be the word that we hear indeed by your grace. Amen. How many times does the world have to tell you no before you quit trying? How often must a righteous cause be defeated before we give up on it? How much bad news, how much disappointment or personal failure until you just give up? Well, it depends on the circumstances. In the end, very often, the only wise course is to let go, to accept disappointment as the reality we have to live with. That old prayer is right. God, grant me the serenity of mind to accept the things I cannot change. But the rest of the prayer is true too. And the courage to change what I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And there is the rub, knowing the difference. When the world tells us no, or when our needs or other people's needs are refused, when our failures and disappointed efforts just keep rolling and rolling over us, where is the threshold between accepting and persisting? Our scripture certainly finds the wisdom of letting go. But it seems to me that more often than not, our scripture actually urges the wisdom of not giving up. Both wisdoms are true. But for today, how about a sermon on accepting that we must never give up? And so I'll introduce you to a woman from 3,000 years ago. Her name is Hannah, and she is unhappy. She is married to a man who has two wives. And though he seems to love Hannah much more than the other one, he's making babies with the other one. That is one fertile woman. She's rolling in children, but Hannah has no children, which in her culture is really a problem for her. To be the mother of sons, in particular, was how a woman got social identity and status and a future toward generations of sires, and more than all, a path to social security. Because in that system, it took a son to give support to a widowed woman. And maybe, too, Hannah just wanted a child to love. Making things worse, the other woman, the co-wife, keeps insulting her all the time. She mocks her and laughs while she waddles on her way to the nursery. Maybe her malice comes in part from the fact that even though she's fertile, she knows she's less loved. Every year they all travel to a kind of religious sanctuary called Shiloh. Likely the occasion was the one we call Thanksgiving, a harvest festival to give thanks for the blessings of fruitfulness. You know, a big family affair. And as happened every year, the co-wife was taunting Hannah, who wept. You know what her husband did? "Why do you weep? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" He's trying to be kind. Here's what he thinks he's saying. Sweetheart, you have all my love just as you are. No children required. But he blows it. She wants a baby. He says, aren't I more than 10 babies worth to you? As if this were about him and his value, not her and her grief. Dummy. And she says nothing back. Instead, she goes by herself to the sanctuary, and to God, with tears, she pours out her heart. Remember me. Give me a child, a little boy. She's brash enough to bargain. Give him to me. I'll give him to you. But is it a bargain? Or is it understanding that in reaching with open hands for a gift, the hands remain open to give a gift away? Did you know that what she's doing here is something people did not do? A temple like this was for animal sacrifice, incense, and where there was prayer, it was liturgical, an established form, and the priest was mostly the one who said it. She is the first character in Scripture who prays her own individual, unsolicited, unpresided over prayer, as if she was worthy of it. Hannah stands there without intermediator or subverting hierarchy, names her needs, states her claim in her own terms directly to the source of the universe. And she does it in silence. So intense and fiercely focused a prayer that her mouth is moving, her lips forming words, but it's all too deep for sound. And somebody saw it. Eli, the reverend keeper of the Lord. He sees this woman talking to herself, judges her to be a drunk, tells her to quit that and stop making such a spectacle right here in big church. And by now you do see the pattern. Here's a woman in grief getting what? Culture denies her status. Co-wife makes fun of her. Husband shrugs off her need, and a priest shames her. That's four ways of saying no to who you are and what you need. Four ways of saying shut up. And she won't. All these efforts to stop her, and she refuses to stop. She stands up to the priest. I'm not a drunk. I'm in grief. This is what a soul pouring out looks like. Stop treating me as worthless. In the Talmud, she's even sharper to him. You're no person of authority in this matter at all. The spirit of holiness is not on you, since you have presumed to judge me. That stops him. Who knew? He has no idea. He never had an idea what she was praying for. But her honesty, her passion, her courage got through, and he says, then go in peace, in perfect well-being. And may God grant you what you ask. And in time it came. Hannah had a baby, a boy who would grow up to change the world. You know this story is not about having babies, right? Having or not having children does not determine the worth of any woman, for that matter, any man. And not having children is no sign at all of God withholding blessing. For us, then, maybe Hannah's story should be about whether or not there will be newness, real change, new possibility, new justice, well-being, fruitfulness of life, hope. And what if, over and over again, it eludes us? What if you ache for something you know is right for others and for yourself with all your heart? You seek for it, pray for it, dream of it, do all in your power to bring it to pass, and it's like the facts just point their finger and laugh at you, and the world goes right on screaming obscenities. The new possibility you rightly seek, you can nowhere find. What's the point of trying? Praying, giving, risking, why? When it makes no difference. I wonder if the worst of it isn't the numbness, the being so overwhelmed by endless waves of crisis, just worn out by unrelenting unfairness and unfailure. Something in you wants to deaden. The feelings haven't vanished. You carry the sadness, the anger, that inner scream. But there's this gray, heavy numbness in it, this not caring much anymore. Why bother? Why be resilient? That happens not just to individuals in pain. It happens to family systems too. It happens to communities, to societies. But there stands Hannah. Can you see her? In the face of refusals, misunderstanding, bad news all around her, she stands herself before God in a whole new way and lets the tears flow and goes into deep, intensely interior prayer. And then she speaks truth to power about who she's not and who she is, and gives everything herself, the child, all of the future, back to God. Ask for it all and offer it all against all presses. She presses. That's what we do with all our heart, with what matters most to us and to others. Don't give up. We rise out of numbness to come alive and embrace our hope. For as Abraham Joshua Heschel said, despair is always premature. So we assert, make effort, pray, ask, collaborate, tag team, trust, lean on strength, and awaken to new possibilities. And yes, we will put all things into God's hands. But sometimes the best way, the best thing we can put into God's hands is our not giving up, but persisting. You heard that notorious story from last year. A senator who was a woman was giving a speech that her colleagues across the aisle didn't care for. There was some back and forth over it, and she got to return to her speech. And so another senator, a male, got up and moved for a vote that she be silenced. And the vote was taken and was cast along party lines, and she was silenced. Afterwards, in the gravest possible voice and his most somber voice, he gave his famous explanation. She was warned. It was explained to her, and she persisted. Amazing that that old man could prepare that line to speak in public, and it never even occurred to him that he was composing the perfect laughing battle cry for millions of women and some of their friends. And Hannah wound up laughing, wound up singing. She named that baby boy Samuel, meaning ask of God. And when he was old enough to leave her, she took him back to that sanctuary, gave him to God, and sang a song of praise. And it was a song of great reversals that God works in this world, of how God will silence the haughty and the rich will be made empty, and how God will raise up the poor and lift up the needy and be their strength. And a millennium later, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, learned that she would now be the bearer of newness to the world and gave her praise to God in a song, did you know she borrowed her song from Hannah? Let's take up that kind of song and how we live and how we think. That kind of resilient life, the kind that people live who know what it is to weep, to need, to ask, to seek, to hope, those who deeply open their hearts to all possible newness. And by the grace of God, we'll receive it.